Great to have you back with us. We're looking at a series called No Greater Love. If you're here, you've heard that for 2 weeks now. The next 7 weeks, we're moving towards Good Friday. We'll all be worshiping here in person. And then Easter Sunday. So 7 weeks leading up to those events, no greater love than the love story of our Savior Jesus. And this week in that series, we're looking at the God of the second chance. And I love that. I love this message. It's in our text and it's in the story of the life of Peter. It's in a lot of places in the Bible that God is a God of second chances for people that fail. And I think that just gives us so much hope. And we've been following the footsteps of Jesus the night before he's crucified. We'll bring that map up and just get familiar. We've been studying that in our chapter. We saw last week that the night before Jesus was crucified, number one on the map. And you can take a picture of that too, if that helps you to be able to study. But he left the upper room. He went across the Kidron Valley there on the side of the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's there that Judas betrayed him with a kiss. He was arrested by Jews and Gentiles, the Romans and the temple police. They took him back to Caiaphas's house. It's there he stands trial. We'll read that today before Annas, who's really the kingpin. All of his sons served as high priest, and now his son-in-law Caiaphas is high priest. Jesus will be marched across that courtyard from Annas to Caiaphas, where he'll stand trial. And then from number three up around the temple all the way up to number four, early in the morning, Jesus is going to be marched up to the Antonio Fortress where he stands before Pilate. Pilate is going to try to send him to Herod to be free of the problem. Herod sends him back to the Antonio Fortress where he's sentenced by Pilate. Barabbas is set free, and Jesus goes outside the city walls to Golgotha where he's crucified. We'll be studying that the next 7 weeks, and I hope by the time we're done with it, you're like, I see it. I get it. And we're in verse 15 today, John chapter 8. We'll put the verses up on the screen, or you can follow along with your Bible or both. So John 18 is our chapter in verse 15 as we're going through this book of the Bible. We read that Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. So what we're talking about is when Jesus was arrested and taken to Caiaphas's house to where Annas was, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Who is this another disciple? We read another term for him. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. In the next verse, we'll see it in a minute, he's called the other disciple. So who is this another disciple, that disciple, the other disciple? What is this code for? It's John. John, the writer of the Gospel of John, but he doesn't most frequently call himself the other disciple, but the way John most commonly refers to himself, and I think if you know the book of John, you love it. You love how John saw himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So was that just John? John was just like this one favorite of the 12s? You could read it like that, but I don't think so. I think John just realized, being a friend of Jesus, being with him, how much Jesus loved him. And the reality is, you're the disciple whom Jesus loves. I am. The longer we walk with him, we know that's me. He loves me. I'm his follower whom he just loves. And that's a great thing to meditate on, great thing to pick up from the Gospel of John. So verse 16, but Peter stood at the door. So John knew the high priest. This is like new stuff if you've never meditated on this. How does John know the high priest? How does this little podunk fisherman from Galilee know the high priest? And he gets to the, to Caiaphas and Annas' house, and he can just go past through the gate. Peter couldn't. And we don't know how. It's possible there could be a clue that Zebedee was not just some little time fisherman, because in the Gospels you read Zebedee, John's dad, had servants. They may have been a very wealthy family that their business stretched all the way up to Jerusalem and were even known by the high priest. But we just don't know. What we do know is he was known by the high priest. He was able to go in. Peter had to stand outside. The other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So John gets in, makes arrangements so Peter can get in. Verse 17, then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And Peter said, "I am not." So that really stands out. Luke's gospel says, "Woman, he flat out denies Jesus. I don't know the man." But the "I am not" stands out because we're going to see this contrast set up this night where Jesus is telling the truth. "I am," we saw last week twice. And twice this morning, we're going to see that Peter lies and says, I'm not. I'm not his follower. I don't know the man. And then the other detail we're given, Mark's gospel gives it, we're not given it here in John, and that is that right when Peter denied the Lord, he stepped away from this servant girl, the other gospels tell us, and he just had this quiet moment, and guess what Peter heard? He heard a rooster crow. And we're going to read of that prophecy of what Jesus said about Peter denying him and the rooster crowing. And Mark actually points out that the rooster this night crows twice. And what's the significance of roosters crowing? Is there any significance? Because roosters will crow for a plethora of reasons. There's all kinds of reasons roosters crow. But those who study such things would say that at nighttime, a rooster crowing can be the signaling of danger. Pay attention when your rooster crows at night. It could be something nefarious is going on, something evil's going on. And something evil was going on. Satan was trying to sift Peter. Satan wanted Peter to turn his back on Jesus and commit suicide, just like Judas did. And just like he wants you to do, that you turn your back on Jesus, then become so hopeless that you even want to take your own life. And so this rooster crows here. We'll read in a minute how in the course of the night, the rooster's going to crow twice. Well, we keep reading in our story, but before we do, when we think of Peter denying the Lord, we think of what Jesus said. We should all think of what Jesus said when we think of coming to a place where I would not lose my salvation, but I would leave my salvation. I would deny Jesus and say, I'm not following him anymore. I don't know him. Listen to what Jesus said. "Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So that's the way we're to live in society. We don't deny Jesus. We're known as followers of Jesus. We're not hiding our faith. And again, listen to a song of the early church, 2 Timothy 2:11. This is a faithful saying. Many scholars believe this was actually a song. This is what their lyrics and their praise song sounded like. "If we died with him, we shall live with him." And for you, you might be going, died with him? How did I die with him? Well, that's the doctrine of the whole New Testament. If you believe in Jesus, you actually were crucified with him. And being crucified with him, you don't have to be a slave to your flesh anymore. You don't have to be a slave to the old man. You're free from sin. You're free. You, just like Jesus resurrected in the power of the Spirit, you're living in resurrection power. So these are great lyrics to sing about. Yeah, I'm not a slave to sin any longer. Jesus lives and I live with him. Not apart from him, with him. And then they would sing in the early church, "If we endure, we shall reign with him." Right? If we endure. So as Christians, every generation, there's going to be unique endurance that's required. And don't you know that what's really being required of us in this day is not nearly as bad as what believers all around the world have to endure? We still have to endure, but sometimes it's just kind of like, hey, kind of snap out of it. You know, I think I read a meme like, you know, that our enduring means we stay home, or for a part of the pandemic, we had to stay home and worry about gaining weight, and we were frustrated with watching too much TV. I know it goes further than that, but man, when you put what we've been through compared to even what others are going through or what others have gone through in history, right? Whatever it is, it still requires us to endure. This is our time to endure, though, right? You cannot follow Jesus without having to endure. We'll all be at that place where the only way I can go on is I have to endure. But if we endure, we're going to, the promise, right? This a great song, we are going to reign with him. If we deny him, wow. Early church was really aware of Jesus' words. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And then the glorious end of the song, if we're faithless, if we're just failing in our faith, if we're lapsing in our faith, well, he remains faithful. We don't leave him. We're just struggling in our faith, and the Lord knows it, and he can't deny himself. That's who he is. He's faithful to us through all our ups and downs. Isn't that incredible, the Lord? Through all our ups and downs. Well, earlier in the night, before we come back to our story, Matthew's gospel gives us this little bit of insight, and I want to give us this insight before we keep reading in our story. Matthew's gospel says that Peter answered, as Jesus was talking to them this night before he was crucified, Peter answered, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you," can you hear the pride here? Can you hear the self-confidence? Because self-confidence is not the answer to the Christian life. Neither is arrogance. Arrogance is for sure going to lead to you falling. And pride comes before a fall, the proverb says. And you can hear his self-confidence. "I will, even if all are, not me, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, Matthew 26, 34, "Assuredly I say to you," the truth is, Peter, this night, it's going to happen tonight before the rooster crows. Mark says, there's going to be two times that this rooster crows. Once it was earlier in the night when it was dark, and I think it was a warning to Peter that something evil was going on, and Jesus is going to tell us something evil was going on. And then what's the significance of the other rooster crowing just before daylight? What do you think the significance of that rooster crowing is? Think about that. So before the rooster crows twice, Mark's gospel tells us, "You will deny me three times." You're not just going to deny me once, Peter. You're actually going to deny me over and over again. And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to be a martyr, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And what we learn, the commentary on Peter's life here, is that in his own strength, and we kind of mentioned that a minute ago, in his own strength, Peter's faith failed him, right? In our own strength, our faith is going to fail. And what we read is a fearful Peter. He's fearful of the Jews. They're locked away in a room. They're hiding. A hiding Peter, a backslidden Peter. Right? Peter backslid. Went back to the life of fishing. And you know what? When you backslide, it never just affects you. You always stumble others. Always. Your sin, it's one of the hardest things to learn, is your sin always affects others, and usually the ones you love the most. But then in contrast, in the book of Acts, in contrast to Peter's own strength, and this is a great message for us, in contrast, we find spirit-filled Peter. Right? This is the hope for all of us that are failures. I'm such a failure. Yeah, in our own strength we are, but spirit-filled Peter was full of faith. Sees a crippled man. I think God wants to heal this guy. Stand up, you know, and thousands are saved. And so spirit-filled Peter is full of faith. He's powerful. This is what the Lord has for us. He doesn't have a life that is, our own strength, but the spirit-filled strength that's powerful and bold. And if you're not living a powerful, bold life, ask for the Spirit, fearless, right? It doesn't matter. You're going to put us in prison. Doesn't matter. We're going back out on the streets to proclaim Jesus. Just fearless. Do to us what you want, but we can't help but to testify of Jesus. And not stumbling others, but saving others. So that's a little bit of background. And we come back to our chapter, verse 18. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, as it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. He's now past the outer gate. He's in with, and he's actually standing around a fire with those who had just arrested Jesus and brought him to Annas, the high priest, and to Caiaphas, the high priest. And so verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. But as you follow this night through, the whole time Jesus is going to shield the disciples. Because this is what he does at the cross. Guilty disciples go free, innocent Savior is judged. And all the way Christ protects them and is their substitute. So he's going to deflect that and not bring any attention to his disciples, but he's going to take all of the attention. And Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. And I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I've said nothing. So again, John's writing this gospel, but he's setting up this contrast for you to see. This great dramatic contrast that Jesus openly stands up to his questioners. Jesus denies nothing. And then the contrast, Peter cowers. Peter denies everything. I'm not his follower. I don't know him. And so John is showing us this contrast, and Jesus is saying, what I did openly, I didn't do it in secret, that's in contrast to Peter. Then verse 21, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I've said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. So Judaism and their justice system was based on innocence until proven guilty. It's part of our Judeo-Christian world that we live in. Innocent until found guilty. And it was founded upon witnesses. To prove someone guilty, you needed witnesses. You couldn't just say they were guilty. And so Jesus is rebuking them. They're illegally meeting at nighttime. They're about to. The Sanhedrin, first it's going to be Annas and Caiaphas. And then before that he's sent to Pilate, there's going to be an illegal gathering of the Sanhedrin. And Jesus is calling out that what they're doing is wrong. They should be called. If they want to really know if he's innocent or guilty, they should be calling witnesses. But what they're doing is evil and it's illegal. And so verse 22, when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus, right, with an act of police brutality, right? So some things never change, right? There's this heavy-handedness going on, and they struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? And verse 23, Jesus answered him, if I've spoken evil, where are the witnesses? There's no witness. You're not bringing witnesses. In fact, Jesus here is even alluding to that this night, they're the ones who are evil. They're the ones who are bringing false witnesses that are going to lie about Jesus. So he's referencing who's really evil here. If I've spoke evil, bear witnesses of evil, but you guys are the ones who are evil and you're going to bring evil witnesses against me. But if well, why do you strike me? And then, and this is a key verse, verse 24, then Annas, so first Jesus is tried before Annas, and there in that same, what sounds like a compound as you read about it, Jesus is going to be sent to the acting high priest, Annas' son-in-law, Caiaphas. And so this is, you've got to see this in your mind. If you're going to be understanding the story this morning, you've got to see this happening. You've got to see Jesus now being bound, and he's going from Annas, probably across the courtyard to Caiaphas. And we said last week, you know, this series, No Greater Love, it wasn't the chains that bound him, right? We're seeing that. I mean, he could have obliterated those chains. But it's his love. His love bound him. His love for you that he was going through this. You're the disciple he loved. You're the disciple he died for. But you got to see this. He's going across the courtyard. He's being led to Caiaphas. Now, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, they said to him, as he's there at the fire, "You are not also one of the disciples, are you?" And he denied it. So as we put the Gospels together, Matthew says he actually took an oath. If I was testifying, I'd take an oath that, no, I'm not. And so twice Jesus said, "I am," openly. And honestly, and twice Peter lies and denies Jesus. I'm not. In verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off. Remember Malchus last week? This guy was a relative of Malchus. He was actually in the garden when it happened. A relative of Malchus said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him, with this Jesus?" And Peter then denied again. And he swore and cursed, Matthew's gospel tells us. And I remember being a young Christian thinking, you know, here's Peter. I'm struggling with cursing. Because, you know, before I got saved when I was 18, and the F word was in every sentence. We were with a friend recently visiting her in a rehab, and she goes, "I've never heard the F word so much since I've been in rehab. Every word that comes out of these people's mouths is the F word." And I was thinking, yeah, that used to be me. And I remember being a young Christian thinking, wow, Peter, this salty fisherman, he struggled with cursing too. I can really relate. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about calling down a curse on himself that if he's lying, that before God, he would be damned or cursed. So this is like a new level of Peter, not just taking an oath, but calling down a curse on himself. And immediately, a rooster crowed. So as the night has gone on, now a second rooster crows. And what's the significance of that second rooster? Now, think on that. At the same time, we're going to bring in Luke's gospel. Listen to what's happening. Jesus is going across the courtyard. The other gospels don't tell us this, but Luke's does. And we read that the Lord, right at this moment, that Peter is saying, "I don't know him. I'm not a follower. Let God curse me if I'm his follower." Right at that minute, the Lord, as he's going across the courtyard, right as those words came out of Peter's mouth, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Like it was, like those words no sooner came out of Peter's mouth than he turned away from the crowd to see Jesus turn and look right at him. He had been close enough even to hear what Peter had said. And so what do you see when you're reading the story? What does Jesus look like looking at Peter? Is he angry with him? Does he have a look like, "I told you so"? Is he frustrated? Like, "I'm going to the cross. You couldn't even confess me before these little girls." What? How do you read it? Yep. No doubt. As you know the Lord, and as you know this story, and as you know how the Lord restored Peter, the Lord was looking at Peter. "Peter, it's going to be okay, right? It's going to be okay. There are better days ahead, Peter." Have you ever had the Lord speak to you in such a dark time that there's better days ahead? I've been in the darkest of times, and that's what the Lord has spoken to me when I've been in the darkest of times. It's okay. There's better days ahead. Peter, there's better days ahead. You don't realize it. The Lord would restore Peter. The Lord himself in the book of Acts would pour out the Spirit on Peter. Peter would become a leader in the early church. One of the most powerful figures of the early church. And so the Lord turns and looks at Peter, and just no doubt all of this grace, you know, Noah looked into the eyes of the Lord and found grace. No doubt Peter looked into the eyes of God here and found grace. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And just remembering, this is exactly what the Lord said would happen. I think this is a message too. If the Lord says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Read your Bibles about the last days. Read what it says it's going to be like. It's going to happen. It's happening. It's going to keep happening. Right? The world is moving towards the Lord's return. And we're to be watching, and we're to be working, and we're to be worshiping, and we're to be waiting. And so Jesus says it, and Peter remembers it. It's just as the Lord said, and he went out and just wept bitterly. These are the tears of failure, right? In his own strength, he wasn't going to fail, but your own strength, we often do fail. And Peter this is a miserable failure. He's weeping. And so Peter remembers his words. There's some other words that Jesus spoke earlier too. I wondered if Peter remembered these words in the course of the night too. Earlier, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon," because at this point when he spoke these things, Simon's like, I'll never deny you. He couldn't hear it. Isn't that interesting how there's some words we can't hear? But it's then when we're so broken down, we hear the words of God differently. And earlier, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon." Right at this point, he doesn't call him Peter. Peter's his new name. He's already given him the name Peter. Peter means rock, or really it's a little rock because Jesus is the big rock. But nonetheless, it means stone or rock. That's who you're going to be, Peter. I'm making you a rock in the kingdom. But at this point, what's happening this night, it's Simon in his own strength. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. And "you" here is plural. So that's why we underline it. It's significant because Satan's not just asking for Simon. He's asking for all the followers of Jesus. He's asking for you. He's wanting to sift you as wheat, right? Psalm 1, "The righteous are like the tree planted by the rivers of living water. They bring forth fruit in their season." Beautiful, fruitful, life-giving, shade-giving tree, but in contrast are the wicked. They're like the ungodly. They're like the chaff that's blown away in the wind. That's what Satan wanted for Peter. He'd be chaff. He'd be like Judas. And so Jesus tells him, Satan is seeking to sift you as wheat. But then the next verse, "But I have prayed for you." That's so encouraging, isn't it, to know? Like over the course of your Christianity, to know that the Lord's praying for you, that you're not like chaff, that you are like the tree planted by the rivers of living water. "I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail." And "when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So Peter's life is marked by failure this night, but ultimately his faith doesn't fail. He's had tremendous ups. This is a tremendous low. There are great chapters of Peter's life. This is not the best chapter of Peter's life. You know, our lives are like that too. We have great chapters, and then there's some of the chapters of our life that are not our best chapters. Right? But ultimately, Peter's faith didn't fail. The Lord is praying for him. He did falter. He did lapse in his faith. We're going to see Peter backslides. He goes on to stumble others, but his faith doesn't. Even through all that, the Lord restores him. And as I think about this, and as we're just finishing this morning, I think of how this points to the inspiration of Scripture that our account does. Our account is another place that speaks of the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. You say, how so? How does this point to the truth that the Bible is the Word of God? Because if the Bible were the word of man, if you were man trying to communicate your message, you wouldn't include the failures of the leader of the church. You would leave, if it was man's perspective, you'd leave that out. You'd leave out that Abraham lied and then he lied again. You'd leave out that David was a murderer and adulterer, and this is the lineage of the Messiah. You'd leave out all that stuff of the 12 tribes and all of the dysfunction in Jacob's family. You'd leave all that out. That doesn't look good. But all of that points, and this points, Peter's failure points to the inspiration of Scripture, right? So powerful. This isn't man's word. I mean, it involves man being used to bring us his word, but it's God's oversight. It's God's revelation to man using their personalities is what we mean when we say it's the word of God. A lot of people, yeah, it's just written by man. It is written by man, but God was over it. This is one of the places we see that this is clearly God's perspective. And just coming back to our story of Peter, where the Lord says, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith should not fail. Ultimately, you're going to come through this. Ultimately, you're going to return to me, Peter. And when you do, strengthen your brethren. Isn't this just like one of those portions of Scripture, like, okay, all of John's been worth it just to get to this point in our story and just to tell this story and just be reminded of the hope of the Scriptures here. And we're calling our message that from this text, from this chapter that we're studying, we're calling it that God is the God of the second chance, because that's what we're reading about, right? I'm going to give you a second chance, Peter. I'm going to restore you. And not only am I going to restore you, but you're going to be used to strengthen your brethren. Isn't that amazing? What God actually allows us to go through, even when we fail, that in a sense, those become like tools on our belt. Things that we can use to relate to others and give others hope. You know, we were in this rehab, Susie and I were, and we were just this precious lady. We're just sharing with her, there's hope. God's going to use this. These are going to be tools on your belt. It's not over. Yeah, I did a funeral once, and the funeral, the woman before she died, an elderly woman that was part of this church for years, she said, I want my funeral called Don't Waste the Pain. That was like her message at the end of her life. I don't want to waste the pain. Any pain I've gone through, I want to use it to strengthen others. Right? Any pain we go through, use that pain. Use it to be compassionate. You're not just some cold expositor of truth. You actually can feel what they're going through. You've been there. Right? This is the God of the second chance. He turns what Satan meant for evil for good. If we'll let him, he'll give us a second chance. He'll even let our failures be the source that we're able to strengthen others. So what's the significance of the rooster crowing twice? The first was in the night hours. And as the night went on, we talked about the first, I may be wrong, but I think it was signaling danger. It seems to fit the narrative perfectly. What's the significance of the second rooster crowing? Yep, a new day was about to dawn. Right? Oh, it's such a powerful message. In the midst of Peter's darkest hour, the rooster is signaling, you know what, Peter? The look on my face is signaling to you, Peter, there's a new day. There's a bright day ahead. This isn't how the story ends. Don't you love that? Oh, this is just the best to be able to teach this. This is such a joy to be able to go over these scriptures and to just mine from it these truths, isn't it? And maybe you're somebody that you're in a dark time. Maybe you've lapsed in your faith. Maybe you've gone back. to the old life. Maybe there's something going on dark, that this is not your best chapter. Maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're watching online, and the word of the Lord for you is, return to me. Return to Jesus and let him use you. Let him bring a new spirit-filled season in your life where you're used by him in ways that you never thought your failed life could be useful to him. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. So encouraging, Lord, is your word. Lord, in the past season we've been at a church, Lord, thank you. In the season we're in right now, Lord, thank you for such a beautiful text to meditate on. Lord, we believe there's a new day coming for our church, a new day that is going to dawn, a new work for this church. And Lord, you build your church. Would you build your church to be the church in these last days? Would you build us, Lord? Would you make us part of it? Lord, we don't care what part we play in it. We just want to be part of what you're doing, part of your work, part of your kingdom. And I just going to ask you right now, if you've turned from the Lord, if you're away from the Lord, there's dark things going on that nobody else knows about. Maybe in the course of the day, the Lord will speak to you about something that's dark that you need to turn from. Maybe you couldn't even hear it now, but as you're going to meditate on it, God's going to speak to you about darkness. And if you're away, turn back to the Lord. Turn to him. Say, Lord, and turn to him with all your heart. And when you turn to him, he's going to run to you. And maybe even this morning, maybe here, maybe online, right now is a time to just turn back to the Lord in your heart. Just, Lord, I want to turn back to you. This is a dark time I'm in. Or maybe you've never turned to the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never turned to Jesus in a true saving way, and you could do that right now. We're going to take communion. Why don't you pull out the bread and the cup?